Would you turn with me to the portion of scripture we read there this evening, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And I want quite deliberately to use this morning's meditation as the complement in the background to our meditation tonight. This morning we were thinking of the need for the wedding garment, that great feast that was prepared by the king, the invitations given. And as the king went amongst the guests assembled, there was one who was not wearing the wedding garment, and he was asked, "Friend, how did you get here?" And he was bound up and thrown out. And we are told there at the very end of Matthew 22, we are told, and he was speechless. He hadn't a word to say. And that is the springboard that takes us into our text tonight, because when we read here, when he shall appear, we may have confidence. That word confidence, as we've explained several times in the past, is otherwise explained as a boldness, a freedom of speaking, somebody who is not tongue-tied by the situation they're in or the people they're meeting. In other words, it's the very contrast of the person we were thinking of this morning from the wedding garment situation. That man was speechless. Here, the Christian has a boldness to speak. And what is the argument that he has? And what is the reason for his speaking? And such like are the questions that we ought to be asking ourselves, but especially this question. If I was in that situation, would I have a boldness of speaking, or would I be speechless for terror? The gospel then comes to us all with its invitation, and it applies and it reaches down to every one of us, publicans and sinners included. But publicans and sinners and everyone who responds to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are not left in that condition. We have to appear before our holy Lord God. And if we are to appear before him, we must meet certain standards. That's the whole purpose and point of that parable of the wedding garment. There is a dress code required. There is a dress code required. The wedding garment. And if we take it and we translate that into a spiritual preparation, that is what the parable is teaching us. We need to be spiritually prepared and dressed to appear before God. In Ephesians chapter 2, we are told of the work of Christ, that he breaks down the wall of partition, that he gathers all people together, and he brings us before God. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, makes us acceptable before the Holy God. And how does he do it? He does it only by covering us in his perfect obedience, righteousness before God's law. The very things that we broke and by breaking brought judgment upon us. The Lord Jesus Christ, as our substitute, took our place, rendered obedience, and has a perfect righteousness, which he then lays against every one of his people. A man appeared. He didn't have the right clothing on. He thought that he was adequate, but it wasn't so. The fearful disappointment at the last moment, to be tongue-tied with nothing to say when the issues of eternity stare you in the face, when the things that you've been told at last perhaps dawn on us that they're true after all. What a fearful time to realize that. What a disappointment that speaks of. The disappointment of not being properly dressed at the last moment. To find out too late that we're not ready. Leaving this man utterly speechless. And the contrast we have with the Christian here, who has a quiet confidence in speaking to God. We are invited, we are commanded to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told to stay close by Jesus. We are told in the verse before this one, in verse 27, that we have been taught the truth. We have been taught the truth by the Spirit of God upon us and working in us. Therefore, if we have been taught the truth, the logical application of that is that we stay in the truth. It is only by staying within the confines of the truth that we're able to stand against the enemy, face every kind of temptation that comes our way, and particularly with what we've got before us tonight. It is only as we are standing in the truth and leaning upon the Lord Jesus Christ that we're able to face life and death and judgment. The only way that we can cope with momentous events, the only way we can cope when the whole fabric of our life is shaken to the core, is if we have God as our refuge and our strength. And there is one particular shattering event that is above all others. That is the one that is spoken of here, when either death takes us, or if we are still alive, the Lord Jesus Christ returns for his people. Whatever be the event in either picture, it is a fearful day for any one of us. How then are we going to face it? How are we going to cope with the prospect of being ushered into the presence of a holy, almighty God? Will we go there with confidence or confusion? Will we go there with a steadfast reliance upon the Savior? Or will we shrink back in shame? Questions that arise to challenge us out of our meditation here this evening. Let's then come to this verse and take the simple words that are in it, tease them out, and see what they say to us for our challenge and for our comfort. And the first thing that I want us to think of here is the Christian's protection. What is it that John says? And now, little children, abide in him. Stay close. That's what he is saying simply. Stay close to Jesus. The Christian life is a dangerous life. It is also a dependent life. There are so many different images given to us in the Bible that convey that teaching to us. We are told that Christ is the vine and we are the branches. And the meaning is that we draw our sap, our life. We are dependent upon Jesus Christ for our life. There is no greater joy that we know. There's nothing that gives us greater satisfaction than when Jesus Christ is close by us. There is nothing more precious in all the world than the company of the Lord our God with us in peace. To have his presence with us, either on our own or in our church service like this tonight, it's most refreshing to our souls, because we're conscious of something of heaven coming into our life and our experience. We're conscious of God's presence amongst us and God speaking to us. Not a minister, not a human voice, but God speaking to us. We know something of him upholding us when we're weak. We know something of his defense of us when we're under attack. We know something of his guidance when we're faced with chaos of our own wisdom and making. We know something especially when he takes the Bible and he opens up in simple explanations our understanding of what he's written for our comfort and for his people. So many different areas and facets that we can go to. And every one of them brings joy to the Christian as we journey through them. And therefore, for our own satisfaction, for our own contentment, this passage stands through. Abide. Don't stray. You've got nowhere else to go. Don't we know it? Don't we know it? Times when we have followed the Lord afar off. Times when we have become cold in our Christian faith. Times when we have drifted away. We haven't abided with him. And all of these experiences that we've touched on briefly have evaporated from our lives. And the only way we can recover them is by the pattern that is given to us here. Abiding in Jesus Christ. For our service of his name. For effective living and effective praying and effective speaking. Again, the Lord says clearly in John 15, 5 through 7, without me, it's as stark as that. Without me, you can do nothing. When danger threatens, then we can stay close. We need to stay close to our Lord. We need to abide in him. There is the foundation of our faith. There is the rock on which we must stand. Therefore, we've got to take care that we stay standing on that rock. We can be so often like sheep and wander away. We can so often, for a moment, listen to the seduction, the enticement of the world, the pleasures that are going on round about us, and the people that are in our company. They can sometimes sidle up beside us and they can whisper in our ears to draw our attention away from our Lord for a moment. Doubts can be thrown at us by the devil. Times can come upon us when we're rattled in our faith. These are the moments when we've got to remember the foundation on which we stand. Remember and remind our soul of who's done great things for us. And we've got to abide in Jesus Christ. We've got to use these experiences when they come our way as a means of refining our own faith and our own commitment to the Lord. We've got to quite deliberately keep ourselves, like Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which means simply that we think of his love to us and what he's done for us. And what he's given to us. He loved me. And he gave himself for me. His love has a constant claim upon my life. And as I live closer by the cross, so I feel more the pull and the drawing of his love. As I stay close by the cross and abide in him, so the love of the Lord is a strong influence in my soul. His joy is a deep experience in my life. And his service is the highest pleasure in my living. Stay close. Abide in him. Our Lord speaks about abiding, staying close by him in John's Gospel itself. And the word that he uses is, we should not be like a lodger, not on a flying visit every now and then, here and there. one day here and another day gone. No, what we're supposed to be like is dwelling there, staying there. That is our retreat, that is our foundation, that is the place of our comfort, our joy. Yes, we've got to live 24/7. Yes, we've got to go out and mix with the world. Yes, we come in contact with people who don't have sympathy for the gospel and for Jesus Christ our Lord. But that's not what we like, and that's not where we stay. So that when we come back out of the world, we retreat naturally back to the company of our Savior. And one day that we're longing for, and one day that becomes increasingly more and more important for us as we grow in old, one day our pilgrim journey here is going to be over. And there is a rest for the people of God. And as we've been abiding in Jesus Christ all these days and all these years, one day He's going to take us to Himself. And there we will abide forever. What then about us today and now? Are we abiding in Him? Do we have this hope and prospect that one day this will become a permanent reality for us? He is our dwelling place in time, but He is also our dwelling place for all eternity. Abide in Him. But if that's the protection that we have, the only source of protection we have, with all of the dangers that are around about us, the dangers of the Christian life, the one place of protection is to walk in the company close by our Lord. The second thing this passage tells us about is our position. What are we? And now, little children. That's what we are. Little children. As we travel through life and as we draw near to the end, death can have a very profound effect upon us. Sometimes people speak of it as a means where their joy is shaken. The past is raked up before them. So often the things that have been in our lives of which we're ashamed are set before us vividly in their starkest of colors. Especially at the prospect of coming before God in His holiness, the devil will be active fishing and rattling of skeletons in the cupboard of our life. This is what you've done, and you expect to go and meet God like that? This is where you've been, this is what you said, this is what you've thought, and you're going to meet God who knows it all? Oh yes, we have a vicious enemy, and there are no rules in his spiritual battle against us. And when all of these things are brought before us, what is our protection? That's the time we need to realize that we are little children in His family. We are sheep in His flock. This person, John, who wrote these letters, John is described as the disciple of love. Because one of the themes that he constantly revisits and returns to and sets before his Christian brethren, the one thing that he constantly brings before them and us is the love of God. His heart and his soul goes out on the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to his people. And he speaks at length about how his people experience and enjoy that love. This simple phrase, little children, it's pregnant and it's heavy with that teaching of love. It is, after all, a term of endearment. Whenever you hear it spoken between a parent and a child or a family, little children, oh yes, there might be rows to be given and to be distributed. Yes, they might have done things that are on a sliding scale of deviousness. Yes, there are things that we can do as children. But that doesn't break the relationship that exists. There is nothing but nothing that will break this relationship which the Lord has with his people. He calls them little children. Nothing is too costly. It involved the death of his son. And having redeemed his own people, he will not forget them and he will not bypass them. The shepherd, again, we read in the gospel, goes to extreme lengths to seek and to save those that are lost. The lengths that he goes to, the way in which he puts himself out, the danger he goes into, the shepherd theme is a theme that we can understand so vividly ourselves in the Highlands and in Crofty. Nothing. Nothing is too costly. Such is the love which the Lord God has for his own people. Sometimes we are reluctant to lean upon what the Lord has plainly told us in his word. Sometimes fears and doubts come upon us and we don't take God at his word. We are unwilling to lean upon this love and this provision that he's made for his own. And because we don't, we lose out ourselves. What John is telling us simply is this, like anybody doing an old-fashioned washing, not one of these automatic gadgets you have today, but the old-fashioned way of doing things. You put the clothes in the water and they steep and they soak. And that's what we've got to do with our soul. Keep ourselves in the love of God. Soak our souls in what God has done for us. In Jesus Christ, his own Son. The Christian's position. Little children. And we can be so provocative and so feeble and fickle. But that doesn't stop us being children of a heavenly Father. He is a God who feeds, a God who carries, a God who bears with his people. He is a nurse to his own. In all of the bruisings and in all of the waywardness of our living. But always we are children loved by him, precious in his sight. Go back to Isaiah 43, the first few verses of that book. And there you'll find again wave after wave of a similar kind of teaching and comfort. I have called you by name. You are mine. I have given such and such a nation for you. The cost of God's salvation and redemption of his people. The length that he goes to. The position that these people are in. That we are in. Underneath the protection, underneath the interest, underneath the eye of God, and all was round about us, enveloping us, the arms of God, and all was overshadowing us, the wings of God. The Christian's position, little children. And all of this then builds up to the third thing. And now, little children, abide in him. And what's the purpose of this argument? This is the argument, so that when he appears, we may have confidence. It's all leading up to this. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, when he returns in glory, there will be and there is a rightful assurance to every one of God's people. We will have confidence as we are abiding in him and as we are living as his children. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is what this verse speaks about and the experience of the Christian as it happens. Somebody has done a count and through the scriptures, and there are 318 occurrences and references to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. 318 references out of 260 chapters in the whole of the New Testament. Now, on anyone's reckoning, that's not something that's peripheral. That's not something that's on the edge. That's not something that's just simply an attachment to something else that's bigger and larger. For that kind of reference and that kind of occurrence, it's something that's important for you and I to pay attention to and to give a place in our thinking and in our living. It's not peripheral to be dismissed as something that we can safely ignore. We are told that Jesus Christ is going to return. And when he does, he will set the record straight. He will dispense justice fully and finally. He will examine and judge and try people in the innermost being. He will come, and nobody will be in any doubt, and nobody will suffer injustice. It is going to be a marvelous event for every one of God's people. There is going to be a mighty shaking of creation as we see it stable round about us as it is today. How then, and the question for every one of us tonight, how are we going to cope? How are we going to cope when that experience comes upon us? We are told here that for those who are in Jesus Christ, they will be confident. What are we to fear if we're abiding in him? What are we to be afraid of if we know the reality day by day that we are his little children? Just as we said a moment ago that John is the apostle of love, so this word confidence is another word that John uses a lot. In fact, it's over half the references in the New Testament are underneath John's pen. We're not stunned or shocked into silence, either by the place we're in or the people we appear before. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, the word appears that with boldness, people there in the New Testament day, the boldness they witnessed and they spoke for the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't intimidated by the audience they were addressing, but they spoke of the Lord whom they knew. The same applies to coming before God in prayer, coming to the throne of grace to speak with God of the things that trouble us and disturb us. We are not silenced by the majestic character of the God we deal with. We're not backing off or intimidated by the awesomeness of the God we speak with. Because we know Him as little children. And as we abide in Him, not as a lodger, but as a regular person with whom we have fellowship. Because we know Him in that capacity, therefore we can speak with Him on the big things and the little things of life. Coming to Him at the throne of grace, we're not tongue-tied. And the third occurrence of this verse is what we're in tonight, at the throne of judgment, on that last great day. So then also, we're not stuck. Go back to that example we were having at the very beginning. The man in the wedding garment in Matthew 22:11. He was speechless. Unprepared for what was before him and around him. Shame and dismay filling him. The prospect of that august, thorough, heart-searching by God shook him to the core of his being, and every ounce of complacency was lost. But for the Christian, there is no such shaking, undermining. There is no such fear or trembling. We have confidence, boldness, and freedom to speak when the whole of our life is unrolled. When explanations are asked for this and that and the other, what can we say? What do we say? If we do not have the Lord Jesus Christ, we are reduced to utter silence, speechless. We've got nothing to say, we're tongue-tied. But for the Lord's people, those who abide and are little children, this one great diary entry, this one great event that is in prospect for every one of us, this one thing that's going to happen to every one of us that's sure and certain, what are we going to say on that day? What are we going to say when God examines our life? Lost for words? Oh no. Simply what John himself tells us earlier on in chapter 1. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. As I've abided in Him through my life, as I've tried to walk with Him and trust in Him and depend upon Him, I'm not afraid. I'm not upset by what's happening round about when the things that we see being shaken and upset and disturbed. I have a simple argument that every Christian can have. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to Thy cross I cling. We ask the question as we close then. What is our argument going to be on that day? What is our argument going to be when God looks into our life? Confusion? Tongue-tied? Revelation chapter 6 and verse 15 speaks about those who were seeing the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were afraid and scared stiff. It was a lamb that they saw. But it was a lamb that was angry because of the way in which people had abused the privileges given. And they say, who's going to hide us from the wrath of the Lamb? The hills hide us, calling down creation to cover them up. Love, when it turns to wrath, is terrible beyond compare. The confidence we must have then is not to dress down our own clothes. It's not to say, well, I'm content with the togs I got. No. The togs we've got will be rejected by God. All our righteousness is like filthy rags. What we need is the Lord Jesus Christ, His righteousness, and the comfort of having our life and our soul underneath His blood on the cross. Because it's only there that we will have confidence and boldness. We won't be ashamed. And He will call us to be with Himself. As we have abided in Him, He then will call us to abide with Himself. Will we have something to say, I wonder? Simple question as we close tonight. Will we have something to say on that last great day? Let us pray. O Lord, our God, this evening once again, we have had before us issues of significance for our soul. We pray, Lord, that these things might be imprinted upon our minds with the same weight, that we might have these words following us through our life, that we would not be able to dismiss them or turn away from them, but, Lord, that Thou wouldst be at work in us, bringing us to the realization of our need and the destiny that's before us. And the only way that we can be ready and prepared is in Jesus Christ as our Savior. In Thy grace, Lord, work in us and leave us not. We cast ourselves on Thy mercy. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst work amongst us for our good. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 2, the second Psalm, and we're singing at verse 8. Ask of me, and for heritage the heath, and I'll make thine. And for possession I to thee will give earth's utmost lime. Thou shalt as with a weighty rod of iron break them all, and as a potter's sherd thou shalt them dash in pieces small. Now therefore, kings, be wise, be taught, ye judges of the earth. See that serve God in fear, and see that ye join trembling with your mirth. Kiss ye the Son, lest in His ire ye perish from the way. If once His wrath begin to burn, blessed all that on Him stay. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.